Children's Church. And as they do, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 to verse 13. Acts chapter 4, if you are able, would you stand with me? We'll read verses 1 through 13 responsively, back and forth. I'll start with verse 1, you read verse 2. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor to the Lord's word? And we'll read those verses together. Acts chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 13. I'll begin responsively back and forth, and verse 13 is where we stop. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Now join me on verse 13, please. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible there says in verse number 11, as Peter was speaking, he said this, "This is the stone," referring to Jesus, "which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." The word "set at naught" means this, counted worthless. Counted worthless. Rejected because it's not of value. Sometimes the most valuable things are counted worthless. A collector of rare books ran into an acquaintance who told him he had just thrown away an old Bible that he had found in a dusty wooden box. He said that somebody or other had printed it. "You can't mean Gutenberg," gasped the collector. "Yes, that was it," his friend said innocently. "You fool," he said. "You've thrown away one of the first books ever printed. The last confirmed copy sold at auction for $5 million. By the way, that's true. About being sold for $5 million, by the way. "Oh, I don't think this book would have been worth anything close to that," replied the man. "It had some scribbled notes on it all over the margins by a guy named Martin Luther. So I don't think it'd be worth anything." Value. Value. The priests, the Sadducees, the captains, as the Bible explains here in verse 1, they saw these men as worthless. They saw anything related to Jesus as worthless. They counted Jesus and anyone who followed him as worthless. Peter was pointing that out. He said, you know, the man who they had just healed, Peter and John had just healed a man through the power of the Holy Spirit right on the steps of the tabernacle. No one could deny it that this man who was a beggar and impotent in his feet, he got up, the Bible says, and he leaped and began leaping and praising God. Wow. And here they are being taken to court for doing it. Can you imagine that? Helping somebody walk out of bed and being charged with a crime. Well, that's where they were. That's what was happening. The value of what they had done had been counted worthless. Can I share with you this morning here in Acts chapter 4, we find who the most valuable men in town are. We find who the most valuable men in town. Though the religious leaders counted them as worthless, the Bible shows us the value that they had because of the message that they had as well. I'd like to share with you three things about this. The most valuable men in town. And by the way, you can be one of them. You can be one of them. You can be a valuable woman, a valuable man in town, in Eaton Rapids, in Charlotte, in Lansing, wherever we are. God has great value and He wants you and me to use it. Let's ask God's help before we go any further. Would you bow with me and I'll pray. And then we'll look at the most valuable men in town. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sets what really truly is worthwhile, worth value. Help us, Lord, to have our economy equal to yours. Help us to see what you say and apply it, Lord, because there's people right next door to me who I believe are on their way to hell. There's people right next to us that we work at each day who are likely, if they died today, would be in hell. There's others, Lord, who need to get back to you. They need to hear of you again. And God, I pray, help us to see the value of what you say in your word today. If there's one soul unsaved that's listening this morning, Lord, I pray you would burden their heart about Jesus. Show them that the need can be met today and that Christ is the answer. Lord, as a Christian, Father, help us to return to you. Whatever it is, Lord, maybe we've held something back. Maybe we've added something that should be subtracted. But God, we need to make a change so that we can be that light and that salt for you, that the value would come through. And I pray, Father, your word would have, would pierce through like a sword, Father, as it says it can do, and show us who we are and what to do to accomplish your will. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking about the most valuable men in town. Verse number 10, take a look there again. The Bible says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man, the impotent man now healed, stand here before you whole. The Bible tells us that these men were valuable. They were valuable because they were not ignorant about Jesus. They were valuable because they were not ignorant about Jesus. The Bible says these religious leaders looked at them and said, they're unlearned, they're ignorant, they don't understand, they don't know. But the Bible tells us because they knew Jesus, they were quite valuable. They did know. The Bible tells us that you and I can be there. You know, the world is in need of people who've been with Jesus. The world is in need of people who've been with Jesus. Your family is in need of others to know that you've been with Jesus. The world welcomes science, but not the Savior. And in fact, I would say we're getting tired of science right now, wouldn't you? Anything that comes out of the CDC, it seems like everybody is questioning anymore. Why should we do that again and go through all that? The world invests in space, billions of dollars, both privately, and you know, NASA's not out of the woods. They're still looking at projects too. They invest in space, but not in grace. We might say, what's the worth of investing in space when we have all these other financial needs around here on earth? Well, God has an answer for us. You know, the world yields to psychology, psychiatry, but not the Christ who can solve all the problems. We're looking to man's philosophy, man's logic, and sometimes man's pharmacy. To take care of our problems when God says, listen, if you turn to me, I've got some answers for you. I've got some answers for you. Oh, the world's in need of people who've been with Jesus and aren't afraid to say it. The world is in need of Christians surrender to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. These religious leaders, they looked at Peter and John, and they looked at them and said, you guys don't look like the normal ones who come out of the rabbinical schools. You're not the guys who come out of those schools of the prophets that we have established all around Israel. You know, some of the things about a Levite priest are recorded in Leviticus and Numbers. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 4. Just a few things we'll look at about them. The Bible says, first of all, that a Levite had to be 30 years old. The priestly tribe was the Levites, but not everyone in the tribe was a priest. You had to at least be a man and 30 years of age. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, everyone that entereth into the service to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. If you go to chapter 19 of Numbers, take a look there in verse number 13. The Bible says that the priest had to be free from contact with the dead. Numbers chapter 19, and look at verse number 13. This was something that all the congregation was called to do, but specifically the priest. Chapter 19, verse number 13, here's what it says. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. And something interesting about a priest is they had to look good. Leviticus chapter 21. Would you go there, please? Leviticus chapter 21. And look with me at verse number 10. Why do preachers wear suits? Well, this is a good reason why, but this is not the verse we go to find out how we can dress in front of everyone. But in the Old Testament, the Levitical law, God had a particular way he wanted his priestly men to dress. Look at verse number 10 of Leviticus 21. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is it is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor rend his clothes, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself, etc., for his father or mother. He had to look good. You know, the Bible tells us that Peter, John, their occupation before being disciples, before living for Christ, was fishermen. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates they changed their appearance when they served the Lord. Can you imagine them standing there, not necessarily in filthy clothes, but maybe hair disheveled, not really looking the cleanest as they would have been, not looking priestly enough, and yet here they were preaching about God on the temple steps. Peter and John had no background in the priestly office. They had spent no time in some rabbinical school. They had spent time with who? Jesus. They had been with Jesus. They had surrendered to him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, after that he was seen of above 500 at once. Let me show you this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. How do we know they were surrendered to Christ? They were born again. They had put their faith in him. But also they had taken another step of commitment and surrendered to him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. I want you to notice something. In the numbers of people who were with Jesus and then weren't. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 tells us about those who had seen Jesus. Let me start with verse number 4. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, who is Peter, then of the 12, all the disciples, the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen of above, how many? 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, please. So how many saw Jesus while he was around on earth before he ascended? Above 500, the Bible says. All right. Acts chapter 1. Take a look at verse number 4. This is the moment he ascends into heaven. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. What did Jesus tell him? He tells him, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and not depart. Don't leave town. The Holy Spirit's coming. The baptism is coming that John spoke of, and it's going to come. The Holy Ghost is going to come within days of your time there. Now notice verse number 15, how many were gathered there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about what? 120. What happened to the other 300? Where did they go? Well, we don't know today, but we do know where they weren't. You see, the truth of the matter is, Peter and John and James and these others, the 120, they had followed and obeyed what Jesus said. They had committed to what he said was going to happen, willing and surrendered. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16 says this, know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Hey, the Bible tells us these men had been with Jesus. They weren't ignorant. They were valuable, amen? They were valuable because of the time they had spent with him. Can I ask you a question? Here we are. It's about midday now on Sunday. Have you spent time with Jesus before you got here? Before you came to church? Or do you have plans later? That's how you do it on your schedule. You have some time today where it's you and Jesus. Praise God, we can gather together corporately. Amen. That freedom's still here. And by the way, we should take advantage of it all we can. Amen. Amen. But God says he wants to meet with you daily, alone, and walk with you and talk with you, like the song says, and tell you that you're his own. The Bible says that these men saw the need for surrender to God and to Christ, and their value was great. They were valued because they were not ignorant about Jesus. Number two, let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Take a look at verse number 10 again. Acts chapter 4, looking at verse number 10, the Bible says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Number two, they were valuable because they were not ignorant about the Bible. They were not ignorant about the Bible. What passage were they referring to? There's a couple places in the Old Testament specifically. We're going to look at the one in Psalm 118. Let's go there. Psalm 118. What passage were they referring to? Psalms 118 tells us in verse 22. The chapter right before the longest chapter in the Bible is chapter 118. And we're looking at verse 22 and verse 23, where the Bible says this, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Hey, praise God. These men read and knew the Bible. Amen. James, John, Peter, all the disciples, they were told and clearly heard Jesus refer to the Old Testament often and how God was beginning to see those promises come true. God was showing that Jesus is the answer to all these amazing prophecies. And yet here were the religious leaders, men who had been the rabbinical schools, probably knew more of the Old Testament by heart than all the disciples put together. And they did not see that Jesus is the cornerstone. And he still is today. The Bible tells us their knowledge of the Bible prepared them for an answer. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you and meekness and fear. When you come to Grace Baptist Church, you're going to hear the Bible. Amen. You're going to hear the right Bible. We believe that's the King James Version, the King James Bible. And we believe that's God's preserved word for us in our language. That's what you're going to hear. But can I tell you something? If all you do is hear it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it's not enough to have an answer for every man that asketh you. Study it through the week. Take time each day to read it, to study it. You find a word, you find a phrase. You say, man, I wonder what that is. Study it out. Study it out. And God can help you understand and put it to practice and put it and apply it to your life. And when a question comes out, you might have an answer that nobody else does. Not because you're super smart. How many knew you didn't have to have a doctorate to read the Bible? You don't have to have a doctorate to do that. But you do need to put time to it. Amen. You do need to discipline yourself to do it. Their knowledge of the Bible prepared their answer. Don't let the Word of God set aside this week. Secondly, their knowledge of God's grace prepared their witness. The Bible says they shared this with the religious leaders, those men in front of them, while they were on trial, in a sense. But they did not stand there in an accusatory way, in such a way that would humiliate everybody around them. No, they were simply telling him, here's the fact of the matter. Remember Jesus, whom you crucified? You remember him? He was giving out the facts. By the way, he's risen again. Amen? He's risen again. And let me tell you something else. He's the one that the Bible talks about, you builders, who would reject the chief cornerstone. He was simply showing them, here's the application of that in Scripture. He did it in God's power, and I believe he did it with grace. Why can I say grace? Because the Bible tells us that as a Christian, that should be our kind of language. Language that is true and full of grace. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, the difference between those men who had all the accolades, they had all the credits, the credentials, they had the degrees, but the difference between them and Peter and John was that Peter and John had been with Jesus, and they knew him, and they knew the Bible. They knew that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Turn with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Not only is the cornerstone, but the Bible calls him in the New Testament the chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone for what? Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm looking at verse number 20 and 21. Actually, let me start with verse number 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Who's he talking to? The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the church at Ephesus, who had both Jews and Gentiles who had gotten saved. They had come to Christ. They would receive the Lord. And here the Bible tells them that you're not foreigners anymore, you're fellow citizens and part of the children, the household of God. Now notice verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? The chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Who is it that everyone at Grace Baptist Church should be in tune with? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If we're all in tune with him, guess what we're all going to sound like? We're going to sound the same. We're going to have unity that God desires in His church. We're going to have openness and yielding to the Holy Spirit that God can use His church. But Jesus must be the chief cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Not some other name. As He said, no other name under heaven but Jesus Himself. They were valuable men. They were valuable because not only were they saved, but they also knew the Bible. Let me say, verse number 12 tells us a third thing that the Bible says that brought value to who they were. Acts chapter 4, let's go to verse 12 again, please. Verse 12 says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. They were valuable because they were not ignorant about salvation from certain death. They were valuable because they were not ignorant about salvation from certain death. Think of some examples in the Old Testament where death was certain. For example, the ark that Noah, God commanded Noah to build. Certain death was coming. If Noah did not build the ark, he would have perished with everyone else on the earth. According to the Bible, God told him, here's what I want you to do. Noah obeyed. Turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. The ark was the way of salvation for Noah and his family. Hebrews tells us that clearly, and we know it from Genesis as well. Hebrews chapter 11 points it out so clearly, though. Look at verse number 7, if you would, with me, please. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The ark was the way of salvation for Noah and his family. Skip a couple thousand years later, and here's Moses. God had called Moses to be the leader of Israel, to lead them out of the slavery that they had been enduring in Egypt hundreds of years. Well, God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the Red Sea, and I'll deliver you. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make sense to anybody. If you're supposed to be delivered, you have no boats. Let's remember, they had no boat. They were not people who were seafaring. Why should they go to the sea to be delivered? Turn with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And look at verse number 13 with me. Well, let me start in verse number 11. We get the real sense of where these people were in their mind and their thinking. They'd followed Moses out here, millions of them, by the way, and their children. Here's what the Bible says they were saying to Moses at this moment. They were looking at the Red Sea, and then behind them, here comes Pharaoh, the most fierce army in the world at the time. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more, forever. And God gives us the moment when that he parted the sea. Verse number 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The breath of God parted the sea to save Israel. Later on, in a couple chapters, when Moses writes a song to God in commemoration of this, he says, the breath came out from his nostrils and blew the waters aside. Wow. Wow. The breath of God saved them. But can I share with you, no ark is going to save a man's soul. And no strong wind is going to save a man's soul, or a child's, or a lady's. But we do know one who can, Jesus Christ. That's who these men knew. And they knew about his salvation from certain death. Jesus Christ is man's only way to be saved today. The Bible says there again in Acts chapter 4, verse 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other under heaven. Christian, you know that sin brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. People die at different ages, but it is sin that brings forth death. Christian, you know that sins can be forgiven. Amen? Has your sins been forgiven? Can God forgive you? Absolutely. Christian, you know that Jesus is the only Savior. It's not from some other religion. It's not from a distorted view of God's Word, adding something or taking something away. It's simply taking what Jesus is, the Savior, the truth, the life, the way. If you're not saved, will you receive God's forgiveness of sin and salvation through Jesus today? Romans chapter 10 puts it very clearly. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, you know these things. You know what that makes you in town? The most valuable people in town. You've got something that people need. They can't pay a dime for, but they're in desperation of it. You know how many people, if you walked around, I wonder, I've not done this, but I wonder if we took a poll and went around our neighborhood and asked from house to house, is there anyone in this house who needs forgiveness? Is there anyone in this house who needs forgiveness? I would guess, if they were honest, every house would say yes. Don't you think so? Everyone, at least someone in the house, would say yes. Because you know what? If they came to my house and asked me that, you know what my answer would be? Yes. Yeah, we need forgiveness. But we need not just forgiveness for relationships in this life. We need forgiveness of the sin payment that God demands from every person. And we've got the answer. That makes us valuable. Here's the questions for us, born-again Christian. Will you take time to be with Jesus? Will you take time to be with Jesus? Don't let another moment go by before the day is over where you personally haven't spent some time with Him. Tomorrow, the rest of the week, the rest of your life, will you take time to be with Jesus? Will you yield to God for Holy Spirit filling, so that you may speak boldly the message of salvation to others? Let's read the rest of this story in Acts chapter 4. Would you go back to it, please? Acts chapter 4, we read up to verse 13. Let's read verses 14 through 21. That's where we see the rest of the story. Who is it that says that? And now the rest of the story? Paul Harvey, yeah. Here's the rest of the story. Verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. The whole town knows, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot bespeak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Hey, yield to God. Amen. Let the Holy Spirit fill us and use you so that you may speak boldly the message of salvation to others. You're the most valuable people in town. It's not because of who you were born to, who's your parents, what job you got, what kind of vehicles you drive. It's because of this, because you know Jesus. You know about salvation. You study the Bible. Let's get the word out. Get it out. Saturate it in your life. And let that value be seen so that God can get glory. Amen. Not you, not me, but that God gets glory. Hey, God wants to add to the family. Amen. He wants to add to the family. And He can use you and me to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray, speak to us through the word tonight, this morning, and God, show us where we are in comparison to even where Peter and John were, Lord. These men were on fire for you. Where are we? That can change. That can change. It's got to start with yielding this morning. I pray, Father, burden our hearts and show us who we are, how we need to yield to you, if that's the need. Perhaps there's a burden on our heart, dear Lord. Perhaps something great that is worrisome, Lord. I pray today we'll bring that to you, whatever it may be, knowing that you have answers for all our problems. Oh God, I pray if there's one soul amongst us who needs Jesus today, I pray this would be the day of salvation. They would see the deliverance from certain death. The death that can last for eternity, Lord, is found only in Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray you would work at this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Please, would you stand with me? The altar's open. I'm going to ask the organ to softly play the song. We'll sing. As she begins to play, why don't you respond? I'll stand at the floor. If I can open up God's word and we can look together and find some answers, I'd love to do that with you, or just pray. As she begins to play, let's stand. If God's using His word, His Holy Spirit's telling you, it's time to make a difference, time to change, and bring those things to me, to the Lord. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's not wait.